You know, it's an exciting season in our church, and I think we touched upon it last week that as a church we're growing, and what an amazing thing. But I just want to let you know that you might see some changes here and there periodically. I'm not really at liberty to say all the things, but we have to, as a church grows, we have to make some accommodations. So we just want you to be praying for those kind of things. It might be, you might have to expand a room or change when, a certain group meets or whatever it might be. But the thing I ask of you as a pastor is just to be open to it, instead of like, oh, I can't believe they changed. I was used to, doing it at 7 o'clock on Tuesday. I can't believe them. It's the wrong heart. But instead, praise God that we're growing. Amen. So be praying, Lord, whatever you want us to do, we will do. And you think about it, we're not sleeping in the shed, so we still haven't made. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come, and we're grateful, Lord, for the growth of this house. We thank you that you're drawing people here. And Lord, we say, use us to reach our communities. There's still a lot of people that have not been introduced to you. And let us be the instrument that makes the introduction, because we're convinced, Lord, when they meet you, they'll know what we know, that you're the Almighty God. You're so loving. Lord, there's no one that is so for us. Lord, I've said time and time again, my only regret is that I didn't meet you sooner. That I wasted years trying to figure this life out. And so, Lord, I don't want anybody else to waste any more time. So, Lord, we pray a boldness. Lord, let us not get caught up in the things that people in our day, in our society, in our culture get caught up in. Lord, let us make that distinction. Let us see the things that are a waste of time and see the things that are eternal. And let us commit ourselves to those things that are eternal, those things that count. That at the end of the day, we know we left it all on the line. We left it all on the field, as it were, in the name of Jesus. Amen, church? Amen. How many besides me want their life to count? Go ahead and raise your hand. There you go. I tell people when I appear before the Lord, I don't want the Lord to kind of look and say regarding my life, what was that all about? What were you thinking? I mean, instead, I want him to say, welcome, good and faithful servant. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm doing a series called The Blessed Life. It's really based on the book by that title. I've titled The Best Life, The Blessed Life 2.0. And today I'm talking about breaking the spirit of mammon. You're like, I've never heard of that spirit. Well, you will today, and you're going to learn on how to break that spirit. If you haven't heard of that spirit, Spirit is pervasive in our culture, probably more than any other culture on the planet. But I want to begin by asking you a couple questions, and be honest. Don't get all, kind of sanctimonious that I never thought of this question before. And so I'm going to ask you a couple questions and answer them to yourself, because you've probably asked yourself this question in one way or another. And here's the first question: How much would it take for you to have to solve all your problems? I mean, we think that way. We're like, man, if I only had $10 million, I'd be on easy street. I mean, put a number. How much money would it take for you to not have any problems? Or how much money would it take for you to be, as it were, set for life? We're like, if I had this amount of money, I could retire, do some traveling, or do ministry. We've got to throw that in there, and do ministry or whatever it might be. I mean, attach a number to it. Because we do. I mean, I even do that. And the longer I live, the higher that number goes. Like, I don't know if that means that life is more expensive, or I'm just more messed up. I don't know which one it is. But I need to hear this message, and the message about the blessed life. You see, we're going to look at what Jesus said about the blessed life. What is the blessed life about? And it's really not about stuff. It's not about the accumulation of stuff all around us. Are people that are accumulating all kinds of things, and they're not living the blessed life. In fact, it's possible that someone doesn't have anything and is living the blessed life. So it's not about the accumulation of stuff. All you got to do is look in your garage to know that lesson. I mean, how many of you can't find stuff that's in the garage, right? I remember one of my chiefs, we went and helped him move, and we made fun of him. Because he moved from one house to another, and we found three of everything in his garage. We're like, and they were all in the original packages. what he would do is he'd go to Home Depot and he'd buy what he really needed, and he'd put it away because he knew one day he's going to need it. Well, when he came to need it, he couldn't remember where he put it, so he'd go buy a second one. And because you know how life is, he never got to the project, so he put that away because one day he's going to what? Need it. And so the day comes when he needs it, and he can't find it. And so he had three of everything. I mean, it was pay dirt for us, man. He kept, oh, I've got three of everything. Here, you take one, you take one. I'm like, I love this, you know? Next time you need someone to help you move, call me. Because I could use the tools that you have. But once again, that's not what the blessed life is all about. And you and I are in a culture that really, in many ways, operates that way. And so the portion of scripture we're going to look at today, really, it talks about the blessed life is really about good stewardship. It's about understanding what true riches are. What are true riches from God's perspective? Because that's all that matters. So if you would, turn with me to Luke 16. We're going to look at verse 10 to 13. Luke 16, verse 10 to 13. And so here Jesus is talking. He's giving really some lessons on riches. He's giving some lessons on money, on stewardship, those kind of things. And this is what he said, and I'll read it, and then we'll break it down a little bit. It says, he or she who is faithful in what is least, so he's talking something small matters, you know, you could even attach it to money. He's talking about even if you don't have much, right? He or she who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much, larger matters. And he who is unjust or dishonest in what is least is also in much responsibility, you could say. So if you weren't just, if you didn't handle the small responsibility you had, chances are you're not going to handle greater responsibility. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, we're going to look at what that means, who will commit to you true riches? Once again, you got to understand who he's talking about that's going to give us true riches, that's going to give us greater responsibility. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? He's talking really, I'll tell you right away, he's talking about the Father. If you haven't been faithful to handle what the Father has given you, why would he give you more? See, I want more. I'm like, Lord, I never liked being like on third string or second string. I always had to be first string. I like to be in the game. Hopefully you're the same way. You like being in the game. And he says, man, if you've been faithful in the game, guess what? I'll trust you in the big games. It says, no servant, right? No servant, verse 13, or no one can serve two masters, or you could even say two bosses. For either he will hate the one and he'll love the other, or else he'll be loyal. He'll adore the one and will despise the other. Then he says it here very emphatically, you cannot, right, serve God and mammon. You can't take orders from. It's either God or it's mammon. So what I'm going to do is I want to ask three questions, simple questions, and I'm going to answer them. And then we get to celebrate communion. So here's the first one. Question number one, what is mammon? What is mammon? See, if you think money can solve your problems, then you're under the influence of the spirit of mammon. If you think somehow easy street, the blessed life, all those things have to do with having more money, then you're already under the influence of the spirit of mammon. You got to understand, we live in a culture, that's the way it operates. That's the way it operates. And so mammon means this. Riches, is it up there? Riches or treasure, or to trust in wealth, or greed. You could even say it's the God of riches. It's kind of greed personified, right? It's greed. It's earthly wealth personified is what you would say. And you see this even in the Old Testament, like in the Tower of Babel. Whenever a man says, you know what? I can do it without God. I don't need God. I'm just going to get it. I've made good money in my career. I've got it. I remember one man, his family called me. He was not going to live very much longer. And so this was a very successful man. I could tell you the name of his company. His trucks were everywhere. Very successful man. And his family, his kids were worried about him. So they asked me to go and talk to him. and share the gospel with him. Never met this guy, nothing, very successful, powerful man. And so I'm like, sure, I'm there. And so I went, and I shared the gospel with him. And this is what he said. He goes, you know what? He goes, I've done pretty good in business. I've done pretty good in business. I've made very good decisions in business. And he had it, multimillionaire. He goes, you know what? I'm just going to take my chances. He says, I'm going to take my chances. And so I'm like, you are? Okay. I said, well, before I leave, I got to ask you this question. Did you ever make a bad decision in business? He goes, oh, yeah. I said, you just made your worst. Just made your worst. And once again, it's when someone's at the end of their life, you know, I'm going to be respectful, but I'm going to tell it the way it is. I'm going to lay it out because I'm responsible. If I didn't warn him, then it's on me. I'll tell you what, I left there and he was warned. He was warned. Lay down the line. But really, that's the spirit of mammon that says, you know, I've done pretty well for myself. This God thing, I don't really need it. I'm doing okay. That's really the spirit of mammon. It's having confidence in yourself. See, in the church, you have this prosperity gospel. You know, it's couched as kind of Christian. It's couched as biblical. But really, what? It's the spirit of mammon too. The prosperity gospel, in case you didn't know, is a twisted gospel. It's a perverted gospel. It's not even the true gospel at all. See, the Lord didn't create us that we, you know, all of us are millionaires. That all of us, you know, it's like, wait a minute. How do you get that out of the scriptures? Except you pick and choose certain verses. See, because what happens is people, when they think, well, being blessed is about having all kinds of money, and then when they don't have all kinds of money, who are they going to blame? They're going to blame God. Well, you know, it's God's problem. He promised me all kinds of money, and he didn't promise all kinds of money. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says this, and I just shortened it for you. It says, loving wealth is vanity. You're wasting your time. If you're chasing after wealth and believe wealth will give you satisfaction, it's vanity. You're wasting your time, right? He says, mammon promises identity. It promises security. It promises happiness. It promises peace. It, all you need is a higher credit rating. You know, we have a friend who, I guess if you've got a lot of money, you can get like a black credit card, I guess. I don't know if you still can. But that's like, you know, $100,000 credit above, you know, and credit limit. And so I guess wealthy people love having that card, right? And so I remember the first time I even heard about that card, guess what began to stir in me? Thinking, whoo, I'd like to have one of those cards, right? You know, go to Red Robin like we did today. And you just, you know, show them your black card. Impress them. See, I even have to be careful not to be under the influence of that same spirit that says, you know what, if you just get this black card or this gold card. Did you know I have a gold card? I do. I have a gold card from Starbucks. Yeah. But they know what they're doing because Pam says, why don't you get rid of it? It's all ratty. You can't even read anything on it. Because it's a gold card, all right? Maybe after this message, I'm going to cut it off. Just, you know. See, the problem with this spirit, the spirit of mammon, it tries to compete with God. It tries to, you know what? I'm the answer, not God. I'm the answer. You know, just follow me and chase after me, and your life will be set. And I've lived long enough and talked to enough people, and I'm an astute observer of people. I love talking. I'm a people watcher. I love talking to people. I love learning from people. You know, I've done some decent travel, different places around the world. And when I go somewhere, I like to be educated. I mean, I just love to study people. And one thing I can say, guess what? The spirit of mammon doesn't deliver what it promises, but God does. Amen? Amen. See, mammon will compete with God. You know, and when you hear it compete, is whenever you're going to give to God's kingdom, whenever you're going to give to something that is eternal. Like, you know, it doesn't make sense that we pay to build houses in Mexico to the poorest of the poor. It's like, what I mean, you want me to pay and give up a week of my vacation right? And go and build in the hot sun and hand this house over in Jesus' name to somebody and then come back and then go back to work. Is that what you're saying? And we're saying what? Yes! Yes is exactly what I'm saying. See, the 12 now backed out. I don't know. You had me, but not anymore. You lost me. Grandma Juanita, I know. Yeah. But you know, why do we do that? Because we understand that we have to fight against that spirit. And the way you fight against that spirit is to give. To give of yourself, to give of your substance, to give of your time. Yeah, could I take that $600 that I got to raise and buy me something? Yes. But let's be honest, in 3 months, it's going to be where? In my garage. Let's be honest. And you know what my account in heaven will say? Zero. But if I instead invested in something that is eternal, that will be in my account in heaven. Amen? So cha-ching, anytime. I mean, if I can do it for the kingdom, I'm going to do it. It's like this. And some of you guys have heard me say this from time to time. When I got saved, I made a decision in my life. And one of the things, when before I got saved, I used to go without sleep, you know, to live a worldly lifestyle. That's all I'll say, right? You don't need to know beyond that. But I didn't worry about sleep because I was busy living a worldly lifestyle. So when I got saved, and especially when I got into the ministry, I said, you know what? I'm never going to complain about sleep. Oh, man, I'm tired. No, it doesn't. If I was willing to go without sleep to do the stuff that we used to do, why wouldn't I worry now about sleep or about being tired? I know, how many services are we going to do? The voice of God. What? You want me to be in church 6 different times? Are you kidding me? Once again, I was like, wait a minute. There was a time when I didn't care about how many times I did something. I was there. You counted me in. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You'd go to this house. Then you'd go to that place. And then you'd hang out here. And then you'd end up there. Or maybe you didn't. Praise God. You know. But you know what I'm talking about. And never did you sleep. I mean, I remember waking up in the morning. I'm outside. On the grass. How'd I end up outside in the grass? I don't know. But all the college kids that are going, you know, they're going to class. I hear in their car driving by. I'm like, whoa, I better get up and go to class. Yeah. This was not Bible college, by the way. Just in case some of you are wondering. Oh. So the power of mammon is broken by you giving, right? Giving of your time, giving of your substance, giving, you know, you say, wait a minute, I'm going to give to that which is eternal, not to anything else. So here's the second question I want to ask tonight, especially regarding money. Is money evil? Because sometimes we can swing the other way and get the impression, well, you know, the pastor's saying money's evil. Not at all. See, Jesus is talking about unrighteous mammon. He's talking about this spirit that talks to you, right? That talks to you, this spirit that says, man, don't be giving your money away. Don't be, you know, this spirit. We've all heard it, right? We've all heard it. See, because money itself is neutral. It's neither good or bad. I don't care how much you have or how little you have. It's not good or bad. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. Look at 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, for the what? Love of money. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, a lot of times people read that, you know what I think is worse? What comes next? Because I've seen people do the following. For which some have strayed from the faith. See, I've known people that were involved in ministry and were amazing at ministry, and they had left ministry to go chase something else, the good life. And you know what? Their faith now, if you see where they're at, you'd be surprised. You're like, are you kidding me? You were in ministry once? Because now they're against everything that God stands for. They're literally against everything that God stands for. And it's like, how does somebody come from here and end up over here chasing the wrong thing? Because you're going to become what you chase. And that's the scary part about this verse. I'm like, whoa, I don't want to be chasing money. See, that's when the Lord told me to leave my career at the height of my career to give myself to ministry, right? It was when this great offer was made to me. You know, part of me says, man, if I just take this job, I'm set. I mean, I'm at the pinnacle of my job, of my career. And the Lord called me to leave it and come do this. Well, you know what? I had to leave it to come do this. Because this is more important. The battle was with the spirit of mammon. I got to be honest with you. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know, I'm going to be making that much money. You know, my retirement will be set. You know, because I had to walk away from everything. At the height of my career, you walk away from everything. But you know what? Look at my reward. Look at my reward. This is so much better. Amen? And I knew if I would have stayed there, guess what? That would have been something that happened in my heart that wouldn't have been good. If I said no to God and chased money, chased comfort, chased whatever I was thinking, then something would have happened to my heart. Wouldn't have been good. So money can be used for unrighteous purposes, and they're all temporal or eternal purposes. We can invest in stuff that's going to get old, rust, breaks, or even gets boring sometimes. That shiny thing, right? Man, I just, you know, got a new motorcycle. I got a new, everything that we buy eventually gets boring. It really does. Except the things that you do in the kingdom. Except the things that you can do in the kingdom, bro. I've never been bored once doing the things of God. Never once. Not even close. And I'm easily bored, right? I'm easily bored. But not when I'm doing God's things. So if you're going to invest, man, invest in such a way that souls are reached. See, because if you reach a soul, you transform a generation. See, I was the first one that got saved in my family. Generations back, heathens. Heathens. And then I get saved. And everything changes. Then my brothers get saved. My parents get saved. And then our grandkids. And now our great-grandkids. I mean, so you're thinking, well, wait a minute. I can either keep the $600 and get some grade at Costco, or I can invest the $600, go to Mexico, get somebody saved, and I change generations. Amen. Let me see. But once again, we live in a culture that says, what? You know, at work, when people found out, you know, that I was a believer, I remember, and I don't know why believers even, or non-believers even care about this, but they're like, do you tithe? What do you care? It's my money, you know. And I'm like, yeah. So they're like, you give, you know, like 10%? Yeah. And this is what they said. That's dumb. You should put it in your retirement account. There you go. I am. Man, this is an awesome church. You guys are well taught. Yeah, they're well taught. But I got to be honest with you for a second. There's that thing. I could. No, I can't. No, I can't. Because it's not my money. It's his money. Amen? And here's the third question. What should I do with money? And the easy answer is to be a good steward, to be a good manager of it. Whatever you have, even if you have a little, sometimes you're like, I don't have much. It doesn't matter. You're still required to be a good manager of it. Verse 10, right? Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in what is what? Least. He said, Pastor, I got $10 to my name. Well, guess what? You're required to be a good steward of those $10. He who is faithful in least is also faithful in much. Even the little is still important. So maybe a good time right now is to say, how good have I been with God's money? Because it's his. And I don't say that to make you feel bad. But instead to say, you know what? I haven't been that good, but you know what? From this day forward, Lord, I want to be a good steward of your money. I'm gonna trust you because I want to be trusted with even more. I mean, that's what the way I would want to be. So in many ways, God really is testing us. He goes, if you're faithful with what I've given you, can I trust you with souls? And I'd love to, for him to say, yes, I'll trust you with souls. I mean, we're asking the Lord for 1 million disciples in Haiti. Now I've begun to ask him for 1 million disciples in the U.S. That has just changed. Something's just changed in my heart. So Lord, I want 1 million disciples in the U.S. too. But here's what, in Haiti, when we said, Lord, we want 1 million disciples. And part of what we're going to do, we're waiting for the church that really has the discipleship program that we do to really have it translated into Creole and French. And we're waiting. You know, 1 year goes by, and then another. You know, they're busy, and then another year goes by, so I'm like, Lord, we want 1 million disciples. And the Lord real clearly speaks to me, says, "You do it then." Well, then I'm thinking, that costs money, right? Costs money to print everything. I mean, to get everything translated. That costs money to get everything printed in Creole and French and to get it over there. And so we went to the people that oversee all of OSL and we said, hey, would you guys mind it if we just took the lead and and they're like, go for it. Go for it. Well, you know what? You can't ask, Lord, give me 1 million disciples. Oh, you mean it's going to cost me something? Well, I don't know. No, you can't do both. You're either in or you're not. And my encouragement to you is that you say, you know, I'm all in. I don't care what it costs me. Amen. I'm all in. I don't care what the cost is for me. That's the way to live, man. And it's getting excited. The churches that we have in Haiti are bursting at the seam. And I'm expecting this church to burst at the seam. I'm expecting it. Because I'm asking him for more. You ask him for more. And be ready to jump in because I can't do it all. I can't do it. Spory can't do it all. It can't. It's impossible. If it just stays with me, then I'm going to limit it. And that's why you need to jump into the game too. Amen? I'm going to close with this. Then we're going to do disciple. We're going to do take discipleship. Communion. Somebody said this about the blessed life. I love it. It was Dee Dee. I'll say her name. Dee Dee said this. The blessed life is up to us. It's up to our focus and what we run after. She called it the righteous chase. I like that. You should write a book. The righteous chase. It's about chasing the right thing. I tell you what, when you chase the right thing, your life is blessed. You're like, oh. I pinch myself. I'm like, Lord, can it get any better? And the answer is yes, it can. I haven't reached the ceiling yet. Amen? Amen. Amen. Love you guys. We're going to have David Steele, one of our elders, come and lead us in communion. So get your hearts ready. Get your hearts ready.